Thank you very much. What a joy it is to have the opportunity of opening the good word of our great God once again. Two things I'd like to mention before we begin our message. Number one, knowing of the interest of the assembly here in the Family Bible Hour radio ministry, I mentioned that I placed on the desk in the entranceway a copy of our latest transmitter, just off the press last week, and will be mailed out. In fact, has been mailed out. I encourage you to take a copy. The lead article is entitled Brian. That's not Brian's first name. That's his second name. Brian was in prison. And unfortunately, he was there because of a very serious crime. And yet, during that period of time, he found his way back to God. Through a variety of experiences, one, the radio broadcast, the faithfulness of a friend, an Emmaus Bible course that we sent him, and then the warm Christian fellowship of the Assembly of God's People in Kingston, Ontario. I think you'll enjoy reading about Brian. I encourage you to take a copy. And then, too, in the second page, you'll notice an article under the heading of Ron Hughes. Ron Hughes is a brother who was commended from Peterborough, has served the Lord for some 10 years in Ecuador. He has excellent qualifications in radio. He graduated from Ryerson Institute in radio and television communications. He's going to join me next July in the radio work. And I'm very much looking forward to him being a valued partner and colleague in this work. So please take a copy of the transmitter. It might even remind you to listen to the broadcast at 10:30 tonight. Then at the back also you'll notice copies of the book Thundering Waters. Sister asked me this morning if I had brought any with me, and I just happened to have done so. This is the second edition of the book. You'll find about a dozen new stories in it. And I hope that if you haven't read it, you will. The word Niagara, as in Niagara Falls, is the Indian name for Thundering Waters. And this book has a number of stories of events that have taken place along the great Niagara Falls and the cataracts of Niagara. So I encourage you to take a copy. It's well illustrated. It's a gospel book, and I hope that the Lord will use it as you distribute it to your friends or give unsaved folks a chance to read it. I may have mentioned when I was here a year ago that I have a slide presentation on Niagara Falls, and in fact I have a number of the stories from the book in slide form. And I use that slide presentation to preach the gospel from on occasion, particularly in a family type of meeting or children's meeting. Camps are great places to use it. I was at Turkey Hill Ranch Bible Camp a number of years ago, possibly 4, and I showed that slide presentation, and I mentioned by way of conversation with the kids that the first person to go over the Niagara Falls in a barrel and live was a lady school teacher from Michigan. But I asked the kids, how many of you kids would like to see your school teacher go over the falls in a barrel? Would you believe there was only one hand went up? Just one. And there was a snicker went through the company. And I learned later he was being homeschooled by his mother. So any of you involved in homeschooling, beware. This morning when we were together, I mentioned that I would like to begin a 4-part series on the person of our beloved Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This morning we looked at him as the Lord Jesus Christ, my suffering Savior. This evening, consider with me, Christ my Lord. And next Lord's Day, we'll look at Christ, my advocate, and Christ, my shepherd. Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. First Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 is our only verse from this passage. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Now over, please, to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, and shall we read in at verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the ground, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And Jesus said, And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him unto Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. Let's pause and pray ourselves. Father, we thank thee for this precious and thrilling account of the work of God in the life of a man named Saul of Tarsus. We pray that together we will learn lessons from this account as we study it together in our Savior's precious and holy name. Amen. We read from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And the desire of the Spirit of God, as indicated through the inspired pen of the beloved Apostle Peter, was simply this, that we as individuals might sanctify or set apart Christ as Lord in our lives. And beloved child of God, I believe with all of my heart that it is the desire of the Lord that he be just that, the Lord of our lives. So often, we speak to the young people about giving the Lord Jesus Christ the place of lordship. But I don't see any place in the canon of Scripture where lordship is limited to the young people. I believe it is the desire of our God that each one of us enthrone Him as Lord in our lives, day by day and moment by moment. W.E. Vine, thinking of the word sanctify, says this: it means to acknowledge the lordship of Christ. Do I? Is He really and truly Lord in your life and in mine? This morning, we thought about the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I don't know how you feel about it, but personally, it delights my heart to think of Him as the babe of Bethlehem. I enjoy thinking of Him as the infant Savior, the one born Jesus, being held ever so closely by a mother who deeply and dearly loved Him. I'm thrilled when, through faith's advantage, I see Him feeding 5,000 people, plus 5 loaves, 2 small fishes, and 12 basketfuls that remain. That thrills me. That excites me when I see the power of my beloved Lord. I enjoy standing by faith under the darkening shades of the olive grove and hearing my Savior, in response to a query from a man named Nicodemus. For a number of years, I was dean of continuing education in a college. And I like to think that my Savior was the first night school teacher. How can a man be born when he is old? Asked Nicodemus. And the Lord Jesus Christ went on to explain to him, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Wouldn't you like to have been able to eavesdrop on that conversation? What an exciting moment it must have been. I confess to you, I am amazed when I stand by faith at the edge of the storm-tossed Galilee, and I see a little boat as it rises to the crest of the wave and falls to the trough. By the miracle of the Word of God, I hear disciples say, "Master, don't you care that we perish?" He rises and bids the element be muzzled, is the thought. Get back where you belong. And immediately there was a great calm. The Master of ocean and sea and skies was still very, very much in control of the element. How do we feel this evening as by faith we stand at the base of a blood-soaked tree? Realize that the thorn-crowned man, disfigured, marred, and beaten, is to endure the wrath of God against sin, my sin. And as I hear Him say by faith, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." How do you feel, beloved, when you observe that touching scene? When that broken, bloody body is removed tenderly from the middle tree and bathed more with tears than anything else, prepared for burial and laid tenderly within Joseph's new tomb. How do you feel? Or on resurrection morning, when you imagine, as I have, that you've gone to that tomb, and behold, the stone's been rolled away, and the grave is empty. To hear one say, "He is not here. He's risen. Come, I'll show you the place where the Lord lay. What moments, what exciting truths, what wonderful experiences. But, beloved, as I think of him in the Gospels, I think of the mighty, wonderful Savior who is yours and mine. But I must not stop at the babe in Bethlehem's manger. I must move forward in my experience with God to realize, beloved, he is all those precious personalities, all he performed, all those wonderful things of the Gospels. But in the epistles, he is the Lord, the Lord. Do I find it more exciting to think of him as the miracle-working Jesus than as Lord of my life? How do I feel when I read Romans chapter 12, verse 1? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. How do I feel when I'm addressed by the Lordship of Christ? How do I feel when I read the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and I hear him say, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Is that just a teenager? God forbid. That's for those of us who maybe wish we were, or were a number of years ago. But, beloved, I believe with all of my heart, it applies just as much today as it did in those days of early Christian experience. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. If I'm not my own, whose am I? I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ suffered for us, said Peter, 1st Epistle, chapter 2. Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. I say, Arnett McIndee, are you really and truly following the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul, as he writes to the Philippian saints, he says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Beloved, I believe with all of my heart that the matter of the Lordship of Christ is something of which we need to be reminded. And if we want to live for God as we really do, I'm sure, day by day and moment by moment, to acknowledge and live under the Lordship of Christ. What is the difference between the gospel account of my Savior and these texts which I have quickly referred in the epistles? I believe, beloved, one word, Lord. Lord. We enjoy his saviorhood, but we mustn't forget his lordship. What does it mean, then, to sanctify the Lord in my life and in my heart? Simply this, to acknowledge that he is Lord, Lord of all in this life of mine. Where and how does that begin? I suggest it begins at conversion. That day, that moment, when as an individual, young or older, it matters not, I acknowledged my sinnership and I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ is my very, very own. Paul met him on the Damascus Thruway. Where did you meet him? Go back in your thinking to that moment when you said yes to the claims of the crucified. From that moment, you and I should have been living for him as our Lord. Saul of Tarsus fell in the dust of that throughway. And as he did, he realized there as a contrite, guilty sinner, he had had a confrontation with the one he thought was dead, whose body had gone into corruption. But he wasn't dead. In fact, he was very much alive. Well might he write to the Corinthian saints and say, and last of all, he was seen of me. I've seen him. I saw him in the glory. He is alive. He could have added a postscript. He is my Lord. I wonder if each one in this service tonight knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Beloved, nothing more important than to know him as Lord and Savior. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No ifs, ands, or buts about it, is that it is a necessity in the plan and purposes of our God. And you see, he can't be Lord until he is Savior. That's reasonable, isn't it? And I have accepted him as Savior. Now, what does he want from me? He wants everything. Sometimes we think, well, he wants my car. He wants my bank account. He wants my home. I don't read that in the Word of God. But I do read this. My son, give me thine heart. And beloved, when he has my heart, he has my all. And that is exactly what he wants of you and me this evening. What does the Lordship of Christ entail? I would like to suggest it entails submission. Submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. And submission involves three things. It involves availability. It involves obedience. It involves surrender. Availability. We read in verse 6 of Acts chapter 9, and Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He was available. I'm saved. I thank God I'm saved. December 27, 44, I mentioned this morning. Soon be 49 years. One thing to be saved, but am I totally and completely submitting this evening to the Lordship of Christ, making myself available for him and for him alone? I believe, beloved, that when the awe of the Lordship of Christ really grips my soul, things begin to happen in my life. Paul learned this, and he learned this lesson well. As we have already mentioned from 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, he reminded the Corinthian saints, you're not your own. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You belong to the one who shed his blood for you on Calvary's cross. You're his. No longer your own. Yet at times I want to do my thing. I want to go my way. I want to feel that I'm in control. But beloved, that is not the teaching of this holy book. I don't belong to myself. I belong to Him. You remember what Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 17? He said, I bear in my scarred body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. I like another rendering. I think it might be Weymouth's. He says this, I bear in my scarred body the brand marks of my owner, the Lord Jesus Christ. You've seen the cattle being branded, indicating ownership. Paul says, I've got those scars on my back. They are the brand marks of my owner, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are there those things about your life and mine that mark me as a believer? The neighbors know it. The family knows it. Hopefully the community even knows it. I belong to Christ. I will never forget those days in high school as a teacher. There was a young black fellow in the days when it wasn't beautiful to be black. This young man would be seen walking up and down the corridor, and on the top of his stack of books was his Bible. Ralph was an outstanding testimony to the name of Christ. Everybody knew him. They knew him not only as one of the best football players on the senior team, but they knew him as an out and outright Christian. Ralph Bell, today an associate evangelist with the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. What happened? Here was a boy who said, for me, I choose to live for Christ. I have a most delightful friend. His name is Gary. 25 years of age, completing his master's at Guelph in computer science. Great brain on this guy. He talks to me about what he's doing, and I just sit there and try my best to look intelligent. I don't know what that guy's talking about. They gave him a task to perform on which to base his thesis, and they thought that it would take anywhere from 9 to 12 months. He finished it in 6, and the professors are completely baffled as to what this program will do. We talk every Wednesday evening. One night he said, you know, I've got to dedicate this thesis that I've got to write to somebody. Well, to make a long story that is most beautiful and interesting very short, Grandma was the first to come to Christ. Then her husband, just before he died, he trusted the Savior. Then Gary came to Christ, and Gary pointed his girlfriend to Christ, and now Gary's sister's come to Christ. And there's been a real move of God in that family. I said, Gary, why don't you dedicate it to your grandma? She started it all. Oh, no, he said, she won't let me. I don't know what to do. Week later, I was talking to him. I said, have you decided who to dedicate that thesis to? He said, yes, I have. First page is going to read this way. Dedicated to the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Standing for Christ. Standing for God. He has named the project of all things Joshua. He says, every time anyone reads this, studies it, or uses it, they are going to use the name of my Savior, Joshua. He is sold out to God. Beloved, are you and I tonight committed? Have we enthroned Him? Have we sanctified Him, Lord, in our hearts? It means being available. Helen and I, some time ago, had the great honor of having William MacDonald in our home. He stayed with us over a long weekend. Those of you who have read Bill McDonald's material know what a godly man he is. And if you've enjoyed his ministry, you've been doubly blessed. We have a practice in our home that when we finish a meal, we take a few minutes just to commit ourselves to the Lord for the balance of the day. It was Monday morning breakfast. I turned to Bill and I said, "Bill, would you be kind enough just to commit us to the Lord?" This man of God, who could have prayed for hours, he prayed this way, and this is all he said. "Lord, we have come this morning to exchange wills. Amen." Beloved, isn't that what it's all about? "Lord, I give you my imperfect will. In exchange, I ask for your perfect will." Availability. But then, there is associated with submission not only availability, but obedience. What happened? In verse 8, "And he arose from the earth at the command of the Lord." Verse 6, "He said unto him, Arise and go into the city." Verse 8, "And Saul arose from the earth, and they brought him into Damascus." He was prepared to be obedient. It might be possible this evening that the Lord is speaking to someone in this company. And you have been wrestling with something that the Lord wants you to do. Only you and He know what it is. And He wants more than anything else for you to obey Him. That's all. Just to obey Him. And that's His desire. You remember Peter in Acts chapter 5, faced with a dilemma. Would he obey men or would he obey God? And he said, "We ought to obey the Lord." Beloved, that's what He wants of you and me. Obedience to Himself. And obedience to Himself alone. Obedience, it seems to me, very briefly, falls into three categories. It falls into obedience to the Lord. We ought to obey God. We ought to obey the elders who are among us as God-appointed spiritual leaders. Obey them that guide you, and submit yourselves to them, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they might do it with joy and not with grief, for that will be unprofitable to you. Obedience to the elders of the assembly. Finally, for the children, a matter of obedience to parents. Children, obey your parents, Ephesians chapter 6. Beloved, as far as our sovereign God is concerned, and our walk with the Lord, obedience is not an option. Not an option. It is a requirement of the holy that I, regardless of age, obey Him. Those things that are clear in the book, to follow the Spirit's leading and to obey. Those other things that may not be quite so clear, to be submissive to His will. And that brings us to the third point, that of surrender. Surrender. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. "Not I," said Paul, "but Christ. Surrendering my all, my body, my mind, my moods, my gifts, my talents, everything I have, to surrender them to Him." I learned early in my Christian experience, and no doubt you did as well, that once we accepted the Savior, we couldn't go where once we went. We couldn't keep the company that once we kept. We couldn't say the things and do the things that once we did. There had been a change that had taken place, and we were now under new ownership. And we surrendered to that ownership, didn't we? Remember the apostle said in 2 Corinthians 5, ye are ambassadors for Christ. Beloved, you and I represent another power, another country. In 1970, it was my pleasure to be seconded by the government of Canada along with a colleague to do a study of education in Kenya. A most interesting experience. But I think one of the most proud moments of that was to meet the ambassador. And then to see the car from which the American flag flew. And everyone that saw that car and saw people within it realized they came from Canada. And they were proud. Beloved, you and I represent another power. We represent our Lord Jesus Christ. He has come from heaven. And you and I have a responsibility to serve well the one who died for us on the cross. Years ago, many years ago, in naval warfare, when the mast had been shot apart by a ball from a cannon on the deck of a foreign ship, the master of the fleet would give the order as the mast and the colors of the fleet lay on the deck, nail the colors to the mast, and a seaman would go, remove the flag, climb as high as he could on the remaining portion of the mast, and then he would nail those colors to the mast. Beloved, I believe with all of my heart that our God wants us to nail our colors to the mast in these dark, difficult, dangerous days that are before us. To surrender to Him, to give our all to Him who loved us and died for us on Calvary's cross. We surrender our all. Our tongue. God alone knows how that little instrument has served the cause of Satan among the assemblies of God's people. He longs it be surrendered to Him. This which is like a fire ignited by hell. He wants us to surrender our body, to keep under control our body and to bring it into subjection. Blessed, said Paul, after I've preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. May we know what it is. But then, as well, notice this, there are signs of the Lordship of Christ. If Christ has been set apart in my life, shouldn't it be obvious then that there are those things that indicate I really and truly belong to Christ? There were in the life of Saul of Tarsus. He prayed. He prayed and he preached. There were things that accompanied salvation. I will never forget that first night in Air Force Barracks in 1943. A company of more than 200 men. And I watched a little fellow about that high get ready for bed. And when he was ready, he kneeled down at the edge of his bunk and he prayed. And Arnett McEntee was a sinner from a Christian home. And nobody needed to tell me that that guy, whoever he was, knew Christ as Savior. That was October 43. Late February 44, I had accepted Christ, and that fellow was still in my group. I went to him and I said, putting out my hand, I said, Jimmy, you're a Christian, aren't you? He said, yeah. How did you know? How did I know? I said, I saw you praying last October at the edge of your bunk in a sea of men. You know what happened? The little guy stood there and started to bawl. Tears ran down his cheeks. What had happened? God had used that man to speak to my heart. And it was one of those events, in a long chain of events, that eventually brought me to the Savior. Yes, the desire of God is that there should be those fruits. The divine record speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. Are those qualities seen in your life and in mine? It's the desire of the Lord that they should be. Remember, as far as these signs were concerned, why, it was said of Paul, behold, he prayeth. He's praying. All right then. A sign, an evident sign of his rebirth. There have been others that bore testimony to that fact. Remember of Enoch, it was said, why, Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. Wouldn't that be a great epitaph? He pleased God. Brief, to the point, and that tells the full story. And so, this was Enoch, a man who pleased God, a man who was surrendered to him, and showed signs of the lordship of Christ, of God in his life. But there were other signs in Paul's life, and I hurry along. He trembled. He had been spoken to by the Spirit of God. He had seen the risen Christ. And any man who has been in the presence of the Lord and heard the Lord speak to him might well tremble. He prayed. Ananias, he's praying. Go and meet him. He was baptized. This too followed. And it was an evident sign of the fact that he was living for God. Beloved, what is it this evening hour that marks you and me as being submissive to the Lordship of Christ? Does he really and truly have that place of which he is so rightly deserving? What are the results of surrender to Christ? Go back to the book of Exodus for just a minute, and that's about all we have. But Exodus chapter 32. And read with me at verse 29. 29 of Exodus 32. And Moses said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. Is it possible that there are believers who are afraid to give themselves to God, afraid to submit to the claims of the crucified, afraid to submit to the lordship of Christ? What does he want to do? He wants to pour upon you a blessing this day, according to this text. Verse 29, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. He will bless us through all of eternity, beloved, but he wants to bless us this day, and he will do so most liberally. If only we are prepared, say, Lord Jesus Christ, here I am. Take me today and use me for your glory. All I am, all I have, I give to you to be used by you and you alone. Beloved, my God is most gracious. Your God is most liberal. He wants to bestow upon you a blessing. In eternity Oh, yes, that's true. He will bless us through all of eternity. But he wants to pour upon us a blessing this day. God does not pay all of his accounts in eternity. I believe with all of my heart and from personal experience, he blesses us day by day as we seek to walk with him. And certainly many in this company could testify to that truth. Oh, he says, then submit to me, that in turn I might pour upon you a blessing this day. Upon you, personally, a blessing this day, this very day, to express his liberality and his blessings upon you and me as we are prepared to live for him and serve him. That we might then submit ourselves to him who loved us and gave himself for us. That we might sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. Beloved, I repeat, it is not only for the young people. It is for you and me as well. That in turn, by example, we might show the young in Christ the importance of living lives committed to him, and to be able to say with Saul, "Who art thou, Lord? What wilt thou that I should do?" Beloved, may you and I know what it is to live lives committed to him as our beloved and our precious Lord. Let's pray that will be the case, shall we? Father God, we bow and we give thanks to thee this evening for thy love and thy Son. We thank thee that in his sovereign grace, he longs that we serve him as Lord. Why would we do otherwise when he gave himself for us?